In God's Word this evening to the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, and to the chapter 24, words no doubt familiar to most, if not all, in the congregation this evening, but again we pray that God's Word will come with freshness and with power to every heart and to every soul. The book of Acts and the chapter 24, and let's bow together before we read God's Word and ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His truth. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the blood of the Lamb, there is no salvation. We thank Thee that we are redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. We thank Thee that the blood of Jesus Christ is blood of infinite value. It is blood of eternal worth. It is so precious in the eyes of God that God has accepted that blood as payment for our sins. We do pray that some soul tonight might flee to the fountain filled with blood, that they might come to Jesus Christ by faith. For him that cometh unto me, the Savior has said, I will in no wise cast out. We pray that God will speak, that thou would speak with the voice that wakes the dead. Cause the blinded eyes to see the irresistible beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time in the life even of every believer when we could see no beauty in him that we should desire him. But, O God, in mercy, you opened our sin-blinded eyes, our sin-darkened hearts and minds. The glorious light of the gospel shone in, and we fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, move in grace and mercy in this meeting house tonight, and save precious souls from sin and from hell itself. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Our text this evening is taken from Acts chapter 24 and the verses 24 and 25. Acts 24, verse 24. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Wherever the gospel of the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, you discover that various people respond in various ways. Some, of course, upon the very first hearing of the gospel, come in faith and in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly if you are in God's house, perhaps for the very first time this evening, perhaps even here in Northern Ireland, it is possible that there are some and they've never heard the truth of the gospel before. And we pray that here in this house tonight you would come in repentance and turn from your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you've heard the gospel on many, many occasions, perhaps from your mother's knee, perhaps even as a free Presbyterian, you've grown up through the church. But tonight you're sitting in your seat in your sin, in danger of a lost eternity in hell. Well, it is our prayer, the burden of our souls, that here in this house tonight, you would flee from the wrath that is to come, and know peace with God through the blood of our Savior's cross. Of course, many, when they hear the gospel, are very indifferent to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're involved in God's work, if you are putting your heart and soul into the outreach ministry of this local congregation, I'm sure you've been in the community, you've been around the doors, you've been witnessing to men and women, and very often you will be confronted with great apathy and great carelessness toward the things of God, toward the things of Christ and of eternity. And again, it is possible that is how you have entered God's house, whether for the first time or for another time. You have come to this place and you expect to leave it as you entered it, full of carelessness and apathy toward the things of God, untouched, unmoved by the preaching of the gospel. Well, I pray tonight that God's Spirit will come with great power and mercy and bring you to repentance, bring you to that point where you loathe your sinfulness, lament over your sin, and turn with godly sorrow from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, sometimes men and women will show a great interest in the preaching of the gospel. Some will show a great interest in the things of God and religion. Sadly, not just the Christian faith, but even other so-called world religions. Some have a great interest in the Bible, in the scriptures. They will look upon the Word of God, especially scholars and intellectuals. They will see the Bible as a great example of English literature, and they will study it, they will delve into it, and even some will appreciate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and admire the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. But like the philosophers that Paul confronted in Athens, eventually they turn away from the things of God. It's much like walking into a sort of curiosity shop full of knick-knacks and novelties. I'm sure you've been there, or maybe even some of the little tourist shops in Portrush or whatever, or if you've been away on holiday in some foreign country, and you like to take up this, that, the other thing, and you look at it, you admire it, and if you're like me, you'll look at the price on the bottom and just set it down right away. But even after looking at the thing, even if they were giving them away, well, you wouldn't really want it in your house. You wouldn't want it in your home. And there are many people, and they come to the gospel with the same kind of attitude. They can examine it. They can even admire it in some sense. But they do not want the Word of God to reign in their hearts nor in their homes. And they certainly will not have the Lord Jesus Christ to be the King of their lives. And so ultimately, while to some degree they admire Christ and admire the Bible, yet they will reject the Savior of sinful men. Of course, some, when they are confronted with the gospel, they will become greatly agitated. I have watched people sitting in services like this, and you see them squirming with discomfort in their seat, not just physically discomfort, but they are annoyed at the preaching of the gospel. They certainly do not appreciate someone like myself or anybody else, not even God in His Word, telling them that they are sinners, deserving of God's wrath, deserving of God's hell, deserving of a lost eternity. After all, they think themselves to be relatively good people. They are not gangsters, they are not thugs, they are not murderers, they are not prostitutes, they are not drug lords, but they are maybe church-going people, perhaps even baptized. They give their money, sometimes even sacrificially. They're all on for charity. They do this, they do that, they do the other thing. And they resent a preacher daring to tell them the truth as it is revealed in Scripture, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then you find some will respond as Felix responded when he met with the Apostle Paul. Here was this hardened, notorious sinner. He felt he had the power to free Paul or imprison him. Indeed, he felt he had the power to kill him or to let him live. He sat, as it were, in his mind as a judge. And yet when Paul came into his presence to speak to Felix of the faith, the Bible says, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the tables, as it were turned. And Felix felt himself now to be under scrutiny. Indeed, as we are about to see, he could sense the eye of an infinitely holy God peering into the innermost depths of his soul and the hidden recesses of his mind. And Felix began to tremble physically in the presence of this man of God. Recently, I was asked to go into a minister's room as there was a young man seeking counsel about the things of eternity. I went into the room and I was really only there to speak to the young fellow. I was waiting on the minister who had been preaching on that occasion to come from the door where he was shaking hands with the congregation as they left. I was waiting on him to come back into the minister's room to lead this young fellow to Christ. As we sat there, I could see him physically shaking under the burden, under the guilt of his sin. I'm not altogether sure what was going through his mind, but it seemed to me he was trembling in fear of the Lord himself. And certainly we need a revival of the fear of God. And I realized I couldn't wait any longer, and I had to turn that young man to the Scriptures and point him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I noticed when he prayed, "Wash me," the peace of God must have filled his heart and filled his soul, because the trembling disappeared. For you see, men and women, there is real power in the blood of Jesus Christ to make the vilest sinner clean, to save a soul, a man, a woman, from the wrath of God and from an endless eternity in hell. And oh, that tonight there would be sinners in this house, not necessarily trembling outwardly, externally, physically, but I trust there will be a great anxiety in your heart, and oh, that you would realize as never before your need of God's grace, God's mercy, your need of salvation, your need of pardon, your need of cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that tonight you would come as a trembling soul to seek the Lord. So I want, in the time that we have, to look at this man, Felix, and to consider why he trembled. Now notice in the first place that he trembled at the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Acts 24, verse 25 tells us, "As he," that is Paul, "reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." Surely, men and women, that is one of the urgent needs of our day, preaching and preachers that will cause sinners to tremble. It may not be what men and women want particularly today. It may not be looked upon as politically correct preaching, but nonetheless, we need preaching that will put the fear of God into the soul. Not so long ago, men and women, the ungodly, the unregenerate, the unconverted demonstrated and displayed a greater reverence, a greater fear of God and for the things of God than many so-called professing Christians demonstrate in our day and generation. We need a revival of godly fear. Indeed, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It should be there from the very commencement of spiritual life. A godly fear, a healthy fear, a sanctified fear and reverence for the Lord. We are to serve God with reverence and godly fear. And that is something that seems to be absent in the lives, in the homes of so many who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it is the very beginning of the knowledge of the Lord. We need God to reveal Himself as He is. We need the God of Scripture to show Himself afresh. The infinitely holy God, God who is glorious in His holiness. Oh, that such a God would step into our midst tonight to deal with the hearts and with the souls of sinners. I'm sure many of you have heard of the great American theologian and evangelist, someone even mentioned this in the prayer meeting earlier, Jonathan Edwards. He preached a famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Again, that's not the kind of God that people want to hear about today. Recently, I was listening to the radio, and there was a talk about these charismatic churches. And some were a little bit more conservative than others. Some said, well, we need to be preaching the whole gospel. We need to be telling men and women about heaven and about hell and how they need to flee from the wrath to come. But then there were others, and they said, oh, no, our people want to hear a positive message. They don't want to hear all this negative talk about the wrath of God, about a lost eternity, about an endless hell, about the lake of fire. I want to tell you, if they do not preach that, they're not preaching the gospel. And young people especially, beware of such men and women. For there is a heaven and there is most certainly a hell. And you had better flee in faith and in repentance from the wrath that is most certainly to come. And when Jonathan Edwards was preaching that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, the Spirit of the Lord moved, so much so that men and women, they gripped their seats, they held on to anything they could hold on to, lest there and then they would fall headlong into God's hell. But what was it that Paul actually preached on this occasion? Well, if you look there at our text, we are told in verse 25, Paul reasoned or preached righteousness. Again, something that many preachers steer clear from. And certainly Paul, in his ministry, Paul, in his letters, he proclaimed the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. He expounded the great doctrine of the blood of the Lamb. I'm not taking away from that. But nonetheless, Paul made it absolutely clear to this man, Felix, without a perfect righteousness, he would go to hell. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise, in no case, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Men and women, we need a perfect righteousness. We don't have Paul's sermon in full here, but certainly when you read his letters, his epistles, when you look into the history recorded by the Holy Ghost of his ministry, he was a man who focused the attention of sinners and indeed Christians not only upon the blood of Christ but upon the perfect justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ. Perhaps Paul would have taken Felix back to the very beginning when God created man. Remember, God made Adam. And the Bible tells us God made man righteous or upright. When God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam had no sin. He was created holy. He was righteous in the eyes of God. But then Adam disobeyed God. Adam fell into sin. He partook of that forbidden fruit. He rebelled against his Maker. He rebelled against the Almighty. He rebelled against his Creator. And the Bible tells us that Adam fell into sin, and not only did he lose some of his righteousness, not only did he lose a large part of his righteousness, but the Bible reveals he lost all of his righteousness. And not only did he lose all of his righteousness for himself as a private, personal individual, but as the root and the fountainhead of all humanity, as our covenant head or federal head, but certainly as the father of us all. When Adam fell into sin, he lost all righteousness, not only for himself, but for all of his posterity, for you and for me. Indeed, the only exception to that was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who through the miracle of the Holy Ghost and his power was conceived in the womb of a sinner, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And Christ was preserved from all corruption, from all pollution, from all taint of sin. But every other child born into this world is born in sin, because we are the offspring of Adam. Remember what the psalmist David said in that 51st Psalm. In sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he wasn't suggesting that his mother was an immoral woman. He wasn't saying that he was conceived out of wedlock. I heard the other day, if my memory is correct, something like 50% of children now born in the UK. I think that's what they said, 50% are now born out of wedlock. The nation is sinking deeper and deeper into iniquity. But that's not what David meant. When David said, I was shapen in iniquity, I was born or conceived in sin, he was saying from the very point of his conception, not only was he a human being, but he was by nature a sinner. And that is true of every man, woman, and child in God's house tonight. By nature, we are sinners. We are the offspring of Adam. We are members of Adam's fallen race. I said earlier that my old or young Sunday school teacher is here. When I was in Sunday school, I didn't pay much attention. There used to be a young girl sat at one side, and when our brother Garth would ask me the question, she would mime me the answers, and I would try to understand what she was saying and give the answer as best I could. But if you were paying attention to your Sunday school teacher, I'm sure you've learnt the shorter catechism. When Adam sinned, we sinned with him. When Adam fell, you and I fell with him. You see, your nature is a human nature. It is an Adamic nature. It is from Adam. Your nature was there in the garden. My nature was there in the garden. Your body and your soul has come from Adam. And when he sinned, you and I were there, really there, truly there. When he sinned, we sinned. When he fell, we fell. And so now God justly and righteously holds men and women accountable, guilty of Adam's first sin. And that is why the Bible declares we are born in sin. We are estranged or separated from God, from our mother's womb. No one had to teach me how to tell lies growing up. It all came naturally. Sin comes naturally because we are by nature sinners. And this is the message that Paul was emphasizing as he confronted Felix. You are a sinner by nature. You have absolutely no righteousness of your own. And even though men and women today, having been born into this world, and some are trying to accumulate enough righteousness of their own to make amends for their past sins, to merit for themselves or earn for themselves an entrance into heaven, it cannot be done. Isaiah says, we are all as an unclean thing. And even all our righteousnesses, the best works, the most religious activity that you and I care to do, it is all stained and polluted and corrupted by sin. Indeed, God says even the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to him. Now, certainly there are some sins more heinous than others, and it's better to grow up saying your prayers. As a child, I was taught to say the Lord's Prayer before I went to bed every night. And that is certainly a better habit to form than to go out drinking yourself drunk and staggering home or crawling home in your own vomit. When I was a child of 11 going to high school, many of my friends in the class, that's how they went home. Maybe there are young people here tonight, and that's how you went home Friday night. But even if you were saying your prayers, that'll not get you into heaven. All our righteousnesses are so defiled, so corrupted, that they'll sink our souls into hell. Christ said on the judgment day, many, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? And that is not referring to the Islamic world, the fanatics. That is referring to professing Christians. That is referring to those who are, as they think, serving God. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, will turn to them and say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Yet some dare to think that they'll stand before God accepted because of their church attendance, because of their religious activity. Christ says it's all a lot of filthy rags fit only for the flames of hell. There's none righteous. No, not one. By nature, by your own efforts and good works, there are none righteous. No, not one. Of course, Paul would not have left the message there. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes about the gift of righteousness. And this is what every sinner needs. We cannot make amends for our past sins. We cannot make ourselves righteous enough for God. But God has provided a way of salvation from sin, a way of salvation from hell. And that way includes the gift of righteousness. That is why Jesus Christ came into this world, yes, to shed his blood and die upon Mount Calvary, but also to live on behalf of his people a life of sinless, spotless, perfect obedience to God. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the moment a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment a man, a woman, a child receives Christ by faith, offered to them freely in the gospel, they receive not only cleansing from sin in the blood of the Lamb, but they receive the gift of Christ's righteousness. And that is exactly what every soul in this meeting house tonight needs. You need a greater righteousness than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You need a perfect righteousness. And the only way for you to be perfectly righteous in the eyes of an infinitely holy God is to be covered in the righteousness of Christ. And you can receive it tonight by faith in Jesus Christ. Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he that is God hath made him that is Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." This takes us to the cross. This takes us to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great substitute, our sin bearer. And how it pleased the Lord, how it pleased Jehovah to take the believer's sin and to lay it upon his Son, the darling of his bosom, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was holy, harmless, undefiled, our sins were laid upon him, transferred to him, made over to Christ. In other words, he took my sin debt to himself, the account of my sin, and he paid that debt in full with the shedding of his own redeeming blood. And that is certainly a glorious truth of the gospel, but that is not the entire gospel. Because Paul goes on to say, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And not only has Christ taken my sin upon himself, the account of my sin, and paid my debt in full, but the moment I received the Lord Jesus Christ, I received his righteousness. All the merit of his perfect obedience unto death was given to me as God's free and gracious gift. Isaiah says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord." Why? "Because he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me in the robe of righteousness." The prophet sings, "Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness." And I tell you this, that is absolutely essential. If you're to be saved from sin, if you're to be saved from hell, you need the spotless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember down in Jamaica, and many Jamaicans, they want to get away from the poverty, the hardship. Many like to go to England or Canada or United States of America. But usually, even if they just want a visitor's visa, they have to prove to the immigration officer that they have so much money in their bank account and do all kinds of other things, but they need so much money in their bank account at least to show there's some incentive to come back to the island. And this woman came to me one day and she says, "Pastor Paul, could you do me a great favor? I'm applying for my visa to go up to the United States and I have to have so much money in my bank account. Could you possibly transfer all your money into my bank account and then I can go to the immigration officer and prove to them that I have all this money and they'll give me my visa?" And I said, "Well, first of all, that would be dishonest. It would be a lie. And secondly, I wouldn't have enough money anyway to convince the immigration officer that you'd come back to Jamaica." It's a very poor illustration, but nonetheless, it does serve to show, if you are to enter into heaven, if you are to be accepted into glory, you need an account that is filled with the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ has come to fulfill all righteousness and to impute or to make over to the believer all the merit of his righteousness. And upon the ground of that righteousness, God accepts sinners. Ephesians 1 verse 6, we are accepted. It's a wonderful thing to be accepted. Young people like to be accepted. Older people like to be accepted. No one likes rejection. But there's nothing more important than to be accepted by God. And God will not accept you into heaven. God will not receive you into glory without perfect righteousness. And the only way for you to be perfectly righteous in the eyes of God is to confess your utter and total sinfulness, to come to Christ for cleansing in his blood, and to be clothed upon with his righteousness. And then God accepts you as he accepts his own Son. That's the amazing truth of the gospel. Accepted in the Beloved. There was a great theologian, John Owen by name, and he said of the church, true believers, we are Christ. That may sound like blasphemy to some people. But you see, the Bible says, through faith, through the operation of the Holy Ghost, the believer is in union with Jesus Christ, so that God looks upon the believer as if he lived the life that Jesus Christ lived. God looks upon the believer as if the believer were Jesus Christ himself, members of his body, accepted in the Beloved as if you'd never sinned. Is that not a glorious message? That's the truth of the gospel. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But Paul went on, and he deals then not only with righteousness, but he talks about temperance or self-control. And I tell you, that subject did not bring any consolation to the already disturbed conscience of Felix. Here he was sitting with this woman called Drusilla. Now, Drusilla was actually before the wife of another man. But Felix fixed his lustful eyes and soul upon her, and he did all kinds of things and schemed in all kinds of ways in order to allure this woman to himself and away from her husband. There was nothing of temperance about Felix. There was nothing of self-control about this man. He lived his life in the bondage and the slavery of his sin. He lived according to the lust of his flesh. So here he was with absolutely no righteousness that God would ever accept. Here he was in all the filth and wickedness and vileness and uncleanness of his sin. And then Paul brings him to the judgment seat of Christ. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. There is a judgment to come, whether you believe it or not. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, young man, you can do as you please in this world. You can live as you like in this world. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And you can say tonight, no preacher's going to tell me how to live my life. I have my plans for the future. I'm going to go with this one or that one, do this, that, the other thing. I don't care. You can live as you please, but you will stand before God and give an account. And Felix could perhaps see himself in his mind's eye, standing before Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, standing in the filthy rags of his sin, standing with absolutely no righteousness that God would ever accept. Listening to the judge of all the earth sentence him to everlasting destruction eternal punishment in the flames of hell? Felix begins to tremble. And unless you are in Jesus Christ tonight, you're a fool if you're not trembling. This is not pie in the sky, this is the truth. How will you stand before God? Our time is gone this evening. Felix had heard all this before. The Bible tells us, if we had taken time to read it, that he had an accurate knowledge of the gospel, or as it is described, that way, the Christian faith. He knew it all. He'd heard it all before. And even after this, he had other meetings with the Apostle Paul. But he never again sat in a meeting like this meeting. Never again did God's Spirit deal with him as God's Spirit dealt with him in this meeting. Never again do we read of him trembling. The Lord says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Has God been striving with your soul tonight? Is God dealing with you in this house tonight, perhaps as never before? Well, you know it all. But tonight God is speaking. And you know you need to be saved. Perhaps there's anxiety in your soul. You dare not say to God, as Felix said to Paul, "Go thy way." You dare not say it. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, when it suits my schedule, when it suits my lifestyle, when my financial situation changes, or whatever else, when I have a convenient season, you dare not say it. Because you may never be in a meeting like this ever again. God may never speak to you ever again as he's speaking to your heart tonight. You dare not say, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." God says, "Come now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Come to Christ. Come as a sinner. If need be, come in fear and trembling. As a sinner to the cross, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And leave this meeting clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, accepted
in the Beloved. Let's bow together for prayer.